Out to your neighbors, say you're welcome in the name of Jesus. Yesterday, I was invited for a ministration somewhere in Ilukweju. And so by the time I got home, I thought I was able to catch some sleep after the all night. I couldn't. Maybe I slept for like an hour. So I said, okay, let me go for this meeting, which was starting around 11. And then maximum, a Christian gathering, 3 hours we had done, because I wanted to sleep. But the meeting didn't end till 6. And I was seated in front. I said, ha, I will sleep today. The spirit was not weak, but the spirit too wanted to sleep because I was very tired. You know, so my voice is a little strained, but it doesn't matter. I want to continue, if the Lord permits, just on 2 points before we close that chapter of, well, not close as it were, but before we move on to another topic. But I will want every member of the church to have, if it's going to be paid for, just listen to them over and over again as much as you can. Many of these things are not things that, because you've heard it once and then it sticks. Even I still listen, you know, to it. I want to share something from the book of Philippians. My heart was stirred this morning. Chapter 4. I think this is, some people can resonate with this if you are going through some things. Man, I wish I could. Somebody needs to lay hands on me. I never used to use glasses. You know. But then when I saw that Sammy too had glasses, well, it goes with the territory. But some people are almost 50 in this church. 50 years old. It's not a joke. And they don't have glasses. Well, that you know of. Maybe they have secretly in their bedrooms. There's something wrong with our rice, food, and water. They put scales on your eyes when you age. But I know the Lord will heal me. Someone say amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. I want to share something about the secret of victory over worry. Hallelujah. How many of us are, this thing is disturbed. Even from the backside, it's still flipping my Bible. We need that AC on time. How many of us worry about things? We are schooled in worry. Even the baby in the wood worries. Mama, you teach them. Give me something. I start kicking, and some of our mothers can tell us stories of how some people that you see is gentle now. They're gentle, and it's only the love of God in Christ that makes some people gentle. They kick their It's one of my kids. His own kick was different. Magpie Awumi. Kick and kick and kick. And then they come, mommy, I want this, mommy, I want that. There's so little a child can get from daddy. But mommy is the fixer, the author of all things. Hallelujah. It's almost as if we are born to worry. The Greek word for worry or anxiety or being careful for nothing, as the KJV puts it, is the word that means to be pulled in different directions. To, you know, as it were, something is choking the life, strangulating the life out of you until you fix that issue. Our hopes, our fears, in one direction. The hope is in one direction, maybe west. The fears is another direction. The fears, rather. And then you have concerns. There are some that we have even schooled ourselves to say is legitimate concern. If you don't think like that, you are not human. And so we are schooled in worry. We are excellent warriors with an O. W-O-R-R-I-O-R-S. There's no way you bring a child into this world and not worry about the child's health, about the child's future. Especially when your own heart is not beating for the child. One of the things that you would do to enjoy life or parenting is for you to realize on time that your heartbeat is not pumping the blood for your child. Oh, mommy, oh, my child, my baby. I read an article during the week that, you know, when babies are born into the world, they have low immunity. So somebody would take, you know, when you go to somebody's house and say, ah, no, go and use sanitizer to wash your hands. Or to some, in our culture, or even anywhere, some people might find it offensive. So you are saying that I'm not clean. But this baby, you know, was carried by somebody, maybe just a kiss on the cheek, and then the baby developed colds. You know, that person had cold sores. In summary, the baby died from that. You know, and so what does that do? That's not good news. That further accentuates our fear. I'm not saying that, okay, because you are a word man, in quotes, which you are not. It's good to admit that you are not. Praise God. Than to say, what are you saying? Go and carry the child. Carry the child and pray over the child. Nothing's going to happen. That's not how this thing works. There has to be a basis for all our actions. If the basis is not established on the truth of God's word, you are running on quicksands, era, and you will sink fast. You will be so confused that God is not God when things happen later. And so when I read the article, you know, it was like, okay, so what happens if the mother alone will carry the baby for life? That mother will be cut into two. So what? How do you fix that situation? Do you fix it by just the news that comes from the doctor or from science, or you need something stronger if you feel there is something stronger? Because that baby will outgrow that period of life, and then there are other things the baby will face. Hallelujah. So it's not, this is me now. This is my opinion. This is not the word of God. This is me. When two people want to get in a relationship, they say, okay, what's your genotype? AS. AS, I cannot marry you. Because of the problem. How many of you have seen sicklers go through their crisis? You don't ever want to experience that. It's terrible. But then that's just an aspect of life. If you are really in love, love is greater than sickle cell. You will love, how do you kill love? But because the premise of even loving in the first place is not real love, you are saying AS. AS or no, that's why I said my own opinion. Kilo come well lo je AS. Ati AS, ati SS, olori ko lori ma fe. Because I'm in love. But then you go through an aspect of life that you have another challenge in front of you. If you try to fix it now, don't carry my baby, don't marry SS, don't drive my car, that's fine and it's okay. But then there's another challenge. My wife some of us don't even know that there is AC. I'm not talking of the aircon, but there is a strain called AC. The doctors know that. There is SC. There is SS, there is AC. CC. How do I know all these things? I study biochemistry now. Paul was not a thermometer. He was a thermostat. Instead of spiritual ups and downs, as the situation changed, he went on steadily adjusting himself, his heart, to whatever is happening around. He was a victor over circumstances, not a victim of circumstances. Because he was in prison writing this wonderful letter. How can you be in prison and you are writing of joy? You are writing of peace. And when I say prison, don't think of Kirikiri. Think of medieval times where there are chained in one spot. You have people, soldiers, who took shifts on him because he was a notorious preacher. And where you pee and poo is the same room you sleep. Think of hay. You know, that food that us is heat. Think of, you know, the stench of, you cannot even imagine it. That is the kind of reasons they had in those days. Hallelujah. Look at what he said in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 18, he says, I have all, I have all. I can do all, I have all. Paul found his contentment in the spiritual resources provided by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something about contentment. It is not a false peace based on ignorance. It is not mediocrity. It is not being lazy or not putting one's hand to work. I say, well, because you envy the rich, you don't have money, and you say, well, let me just be contented with this state. No. That's not what the Bible is saying. Contentment is an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of a battle. Verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned it. I've learned this. It's not the bank account. It's not the material resources. Those are important. But more important than those without are what is within. At that level, you can see yourself. You can smell yourself. You know where you stand. Contentment is about the resources of the man within him. His consciousness about what he has in Christ. The way he thinks about issues within. The man contented is not the one that is acting just based on the economy. In fact, the man contented would defy all your logic and all what you know to be proper, normal economics. And I believe we're learning that in the Bible studies as we go on stewardship and economics. That title warrants professorship. What do you think? Stewardship and economics. And if the average believer hears that, he thinks about money because they're economics. So this man was contented with, he had nothing, was in prison, was nothing. He had no big person, nobody to call, nobody to pull strings with Nero. And he said, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Don't look at me as one brother with no shoe, no car, no wife yet. That's not me. Don't look at me on the basis of one wife. No, we have to redefine these things. One wife who is female, praise God. Member of the female or feminine gender. They say one wife. You said that to Elton John. You say one wife. Well, that's my wife. Well, he's the wife. When a man says he's the wife, then we have a big problem. That's by the way. I have 4 houses in Lagos. 3 houses in Abuja. 10 in Dubai. It does not mean that you are contented. It's about within. That peace of God that is beyond understanding. All understanding. The Bible is so complete. It didn't say some understanding. It says all understanding. This is normal. At this age, you should have been a grandfather. When I got to the US, I realized that I married late in my life. Because my age mates were grandfathers. In fact, there was one boy, Brandon. Me and the mom and the dad were age mates. But he's very close to me. And sometimes when he plays, he says, hey, Francis, come on, let's do it. Wait. Me and your parents, we are age mates. It is Nigeria and education and my father that did not allow me to marry on time. We read and read and read and read and read and become so immature and so stupid. By the time we get married, we don't know nothing. Who told you a child cannot get married at 21? Who told you? The reason why it can't be like that is because, number one, we follow the world's economics so much that there is no time to train the child to impart godly wisdom. The child will take longer to become mature and cannot handle marriage. The people who are given the most problems in marriage are not so much of the young couples. It doesn't come with age. You can be 70 and be so immature in the way you deal with your wife or your spouse. Those single brothers who are waiting to have money to get married, you need to learn about contentment. While you are busy walking, strolling, or being on that Okada, you know, you can toast a girl on Okada. You don't know? In Hold Up, woo! Don't let me teach you some of these things. In Lagos, if you try to toast a sister, the sister is riding driving a car and winds down. And you are there. Is it? You only go say, that's your wife. Hello? That's so 1980. If you call a woman soon now, they will just slap you. What I'm saying is, don't let us put God in a box. Because the package you want will most definitely come in a package you don't expect. That is deep for those who are single. The Lord can lead you to marry a carpenter. Who says you can't marry a carpenter? If the carpenter will give you peace of mind, love the Lord, bring out the best in you. In marriage, you will glow. In pregnancy, you will not have money sickness. You will glow. You will give birth. One time, twins. Second time, twins. You relax, you are fine. We want the finished package. The finished package is a fine boy, a big man, but there is no substance within. And you can never know. It's not written on the forehead that this man is Korofo. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. The Bible says, he that glory, let him glory in this, that you know me. You need somebody that knows the Lord first. Then, in the areas where the man is found wanting, or the lady is found wanting, the Lord will teach, the Lord will bring, the Lord will provide. I cannot marry a brother who doesn't have a car. Huh? Then, when you are married to a man who has a car, a boyfriend, a lustful man who has a superior car to your husband, can snatch you away from your husband. It's simple now. No, nobody can snatch me. Anybody can snatch anybody. Shaladi, Yahweh, Muda, Dabai, by the word. Anybody can snatch anybody. It's all a matter of time, the opportunity, and vulnerability. Praise God. But when you know the Lord, when you develop an intimate relationship with Him, when those thoughts, when those challenges, when those arrows come, you will be able to wade through them and no, this one is not for me. But that Monica Makbemi, marry if you in the name of Jesus. No, not that they are trying to help the person. What was the title of the message again? Okay. We'll continue on that later. So what are the things that we have learned so far before we continue on this? I want to close by 12 or before 12. I don't want to be beyond 12. What have we learned so far? Get the other microphone and let's do this very fast. This is the fourth installment. There must be something that jumped at you in the course of the things we have discussed. Anybody?
Well, from today, I learned that it's important and better for you to have a more permanent solution to you know, problems of life rather than a temporary one which is going to fade away.
Amen. Oh, yeah. Should we do it one by one, row by row? I want to hear what you have learned. What, when something jumps at you, that's the only thing you can remember, then that speaks, that's fine. You cannot, it's not about being perfect all in one day. But you have to. You cannot be in this church and just come and go. You have to learn something. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Let me come in the midst. Praise God. You know, one of the perks of being a pastor is I can do anything you like. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, now let's talk. What did we learn? Anybody? Sister Ebu.
Did you say sister?
Sister Ebu. We have to qualify these things. Are you not sister?
Oh my God. Yeah, last week we talked a little bit on mentoring. And what struck me most was the fact that we saw that in every phase of life, or every phase of one's life, it's almost as if you need to be mentored, and it doesn't just come at you that way. You also need to mentor others. So there was a quote, there was something you had to read out, you know, about, let me just paraphrase my words, that like a pre-mentor, right, before you get to that stage, like people who have been there, you know, can help you out. While you are at that stage, you also ought to be mentoring, you know, someone else, and then, you know, like a post-mentoring, you know, after that they have gone through that, you know, or people who have also gone through what you are needing to go to, need to also stay with you, you know. Have I said the three? You know, the present, the pre, and the post. You know, so at almost every phase of your life, you need to, you know, have somebody you are looking up to for that phase, and then you are also doing the same to others.
Amen. Anybody else? Why are you shy? Where is Lolade? Is she in church? Tosi, give Tosi. Tosi has something to say. Even if you don't have anything to say, if I point to you, you have something to say.
Praise God. What struck me was something you said about preparing yourself for when adversity comes. The strength that you have. You said something like, what you say is what is in your heart. Whether you say, I'm dead, I can't survive it. So we have to think about the possibilities, things that can happen, and build strength for the time of adversity.
Amen. Let me tell you this. There is the Jesus Christ that we know, the one that we have accepted as our Lord and Savior and Shepherd. And usually we stay at that knowledge. But now, Jesus is saying to us, there's the Jesus you know, and I want to introduce you to the Jesus you don't know. The Jesus you don't know is embedded in a lifetime, a marathon intimacy with the Holy Scriptures. Do you understand what I just said? There is an aspect of Jesus and God that we don't know. We are not that well acquainted with him yet to know at that level. But as we behold the mirror of the word, our conviction in the Jesus that we know and that the word of God speaks to us becomes more firmer and firmer and resolute to the point that you can die for your conviction or knowledge of him. A good example of people who have resolute convictions, somebody like Bin Laden, somebody like, I've forgotten the name of this leader of the ISIS. Those are not opinions. Opinions are things you can argue about. My pastor divorced his wife and married his secretary, and the secretary has two children already who happens to be the pastor's children in their marine water life before they came, and all those nonsense. You can argue, my church is bigger than yours. Because the Three Crowns advert says my mom is better than yours. My pastor, you need to come to our Shiloh. Some of us in confusion, in a lack of understanding, will run to redemption camp secretly. I've seen you there. Pastor Rashid, how did you see the person there? Is it wrong for a member of this church to go to redemption camp? No. You can go to redemption camp, Calvary Summit.org camp, Mountain. I love that name. Mountain of fire and miracles. What is wrong with it? You can go anywhere you want to go. Why you are going is the issue. Praise God. There is that Jesus we don't know. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? And they said this, they said, who do you say that I am? There are certain things that will not occur to you that you will never know about God unless you are in the mainstream of trying to be intimate with him or to pursue him. That is where you come to such knowledge. It's not that it is for exclusive few. No, it's only that the Bible says, draw nigh unto me and I will do what? I will draw nigh unto you. You can know God so well that you have your hand upon the elements of life. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Look at Hebrews 11. And you see people who walked in faith. They walked with God to the point of nothing. Look, I want to know God to the point where I'm here many thousand miles away from my children. But I want to know God to the point where if anything should happen to my child that is serious over there, I want to be able to pick it up in the spirit and say, hey, something is going on. You're not ordinary. We have a link with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You are not ordinary. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now we have received the spirit which is not of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. I'm not ordinary. What are you doing? I was eating amala and ogufe, which I love. And then something happened to your child. You don't know. And you are still eating. And then you love your child. Or you love that loved one. It is God that he will show you things to come. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. But we are so used to the natural that the supernatural is unreal to us. And then somebody with no God comes and says, you will die today. And everybody knows that the man is, what do you call it, Ologu. How many of us can shake a babalawo in the Holy Ghost? I just love you. I'm not saying, actually, you look like one of those Igbo home videos, babalawo. If I put white powder here, I'll bring your apprentice. We'll put on white. And then we operate in the miraculous. If I give you, there is the miraculous on the other side. You know, somebody says that God cannot heal, God cannot grow a limb. Okay, let's go to some secret places in FYLIA. Some places in the east. Come and see where somebody will levitate like from the ground like this. But we have the superior power. And we are not even walking in it. There's such a thing as a man being joined with God. The Bible says, eyes have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. We are talking of spiritual. Oh my God. I wish you could see these things. You can't eat every food. You can't enter every bus. You can't be friends with everybody. You are not an ordinary person any longer. You are joined to the Lord. You see, but you don't act based on what you see. There is a different way of life for these new people. There's a new law for the new people of God. The Bible calls it the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So you're not ordinary. You can't just act like that. And if something takes you by surprise, it's not really by surprise if you understand what I'm saying. So, we talked about mentoring. We talked about what are the four essentials of the church. Maybe that one speaks more to the pastors than to you, to us. That's why nobody wants to talk about that one. Acts 2:42. And they devoted, let's quote it together. One, two, go. And they devoted themselves to, wait, did I say devoted? Okay, devoted. You should understand, English is not my primary language. I can speak Pidgin and Yoruba. That's the other language again. One, two, go. And they devoted themselves unto the apostles' teaching. Prayer is the last one, but it doesn't matter. Okay. Next week, you have 1 week to memorize. We are not going to say use my translation or don't use my translation. Everybody, for that scripture, KJV. Old KJV. Without the old, you don't have the new. We pick which translation are we more conversant with? Let's vote. We are voting next weekend in Nigeria. Let's vote in this church now. To vote, you must have CVC card. Christian voters card. Let's use the NIV. Think about it. So, we have that. We talked about mentoring. I remember talking about challenging the old wives too. It's not, like I said, it's not like, oh, I want to mentor you. It doesn't work that way. But you pick one person, just one. And you're passing life's wisdom and information from a seasoned point of view into somebody using the word of God as the basis for all you do and say. Hallelujah. This morning, I want to talk about another important, which is part of, we actually talked about it a little last week, but it is that the church is a place of hardship and fellowship. Hardship and fellowship. Hardship and fellowship, they go together. If we only come to church and it is all about teaching, then it is not a church. It's a Bible school. It's just dissemination of information. Teaching is relevant in the context of the church. The church cannot be run by one gifted. Everybody is being called and gifted by God to supply that which God has bequeathed it. Then the church will grow. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and I, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, that's you and I, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that's you and I again, makes increase of the body, that's you and I together, unto the edifying of itself in love. We can't move forward if you don't have a platform to bring out your God-given gifts. Some of us are in the forefront, some are in the middle, some are in the back. The person in front is not superior to the person at the back. That's what the Bible says. In fact, the areas we think has no honor, God has what? Bestowed more honor. That there should be no schism in the body. When your body, Dr. Yika can help me here. This is the doctor now. When the body is weak or injured in any area, is it right for me to say the whole body puts together towards the healing of that body? That is naturally, physically. So if you eat, that area of the body should receive all the necessary nutrients so that it can be healed. The church is a place of hardship and fellowship. This involves the realities of life. This is not about who is conk or who is zero. It's not about who, it's realities of life. I'm hurting. I'm going through challenges that the pastor in his wildest dream does not even know. The person in your front, behind you, may be going through issues that there may be no. You can be in this church and you don't even have food at home. Who has food at home all the time? Even if you have now, there has been a time there has been no food. And nobody knows. And a member of the body is having a party somewhere. The member of the body that's having a party somewhere, does that mean she or he shouldn't have his or her party somewhere because you don't have food? No. But how do we manage the relevant information so that the area of the body that lacks is supplied? This is what makes church church. Many of the places we call church is not church. Because, number one, the four essentials are lacking or is relegated to the background. Then number two, this going through life together is not there. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. That's what caused church to grow. And they fulfill their God-given mandate. We often hide behind pride and hypocrisy. We are not honest. What I mean by we are not honest is this. Not everyone admits the pain. In fact, if I say, Popsin, how are you? What's the answer? Fine. Fine. I'm not fine. Meanwhile, the person that is even asking, how are you, is asking by cliche. We all do it, including me. I was asking someone something, how are you? Fine, but I was running late for a meeting. How are you? So I was expecting fine. He said, I'm not fine, Pastor Francis. Ah. How do we talk about this? I wasn't ready. And when I went away, I have a tender heart, oh Lord. My heart couldn't take it. So that sparked my thinking. Don't ask how are you if you are not ready. Don't ask. It's better. You know, men have this thing. You're passing through, you don't know the person, you meet yourself, just and then you nod. That's how it is. In all the countries I've been in the world, when two men who don't know themselves meet somewhere and you exchange glances, you just, you know, out of, it's a man thing. Women cannot understand it. It's better than saying, how are you, when I don't really mean it. I'm saying this because I want us to be intentional in our interactions and not just act on the basis of going through the motions. Well, Tobarino, that's what you're supposed to say. Why are you asking, how am I, if you are not really ready, at least to listen first? Then, the person that is being asked, by default, by God's expectation, we should be honest and authentic enough to admit pain when it is there. How many of us have ever been in a bad place of sorrow, of internal pain? This is not about doing church. So only Jumoke has been, Jumoke, me too. So everybody, I have good news for you. Your own is coming. You can't reject it in Jesus' name, because Jesus said, in this world, we will what? But we should be of good cheer. Because at the end of the day, in him there is peace, and we overcome. But it will come, it will happen, it will just come. Usually, they don't come in single and say, okay, we have tried you on Monday, Tuesday, you are left off the hook. It can come in twins and triplets this week. Next week, it will come in quintuplets. Five times. You will say, is it only me? God, and God is the one that bears the brunt. God is, you know what? I don't feel like going to church. I don't even want to do a Christian again. We should be able to see that church is the place where there should be authenticity. This is not something that is done in arrogance or without care. This is done with all submission and meekness to the engrafted word. I'm free to say whatever I want to say, so long as I'm under the law of Jesus Christ. If I say anything to you and you are offended, and you tell me from the word that I shouldn't do that, I should be meek enough to admit that I was wrong. And you will help me so that I can be better. And not that I will say, who are you, Joe, to tell me that? Who are you? You are a Babalawo now from the East. Hallelujah. We don't need to hide what's on our inside. One of the ways God has done it is this. Whatever we go through in life, some of them will be solved by formal preaching like this. Formal preaching like this solves little compared to one-on-one interaction. Formal teaching helps us to have a basis. This is the basis of the puzzle. The puzzle is all messed up. But formal teaching gives us the mind of God concerning life and situation. Thus saith the Lord. This is it. This is where we should go. We are going. Is this east or west? This is east, right? This direction is east. From my side, this is east and this is west. This is north and this is south. There's no south-south. So, let's assume, for the purpose of this analogy, west is the growth towards spiritual maturity, towards growing up into Christ in all things. And me, I'm south. Joe is west. Ebo is north. What preaching and teaching on Sunday does is to remind us, tell us that west is the way. And what the other things that we have talked about these past weeks, the church has been a place of grace, a place of mentoring, a place of fellowship and hardship, is to help all of us move from where we are and go westwards. Do you understand that? We are not perfect. Who is perfect here? Let me see. In your walk. No one is perfect. But we recognize that this is the way towards perfection in Christ. And then teaching, formal teaching, reminds us, tells us, affirms it over and over. Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. But when somebody is north, even in north, some are farther north than others. In east, some are further east than others. It is the reminding. It is the fellowship. It is the breaking of bread. It is the reminding ourselves beyond formal gathering that begins to move us. Plus our private labor and pursuit of the things of God that moves us from the points where we are towards where God wants us to be. Hallelujah. So, part of what makes church an attractive place where people can come to and find God for themselves, where people are not afraid to live transparent lives, is recognizing that the church is a place of hardship and fellowship. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Do you remember the text? We have not left this second. We are just taking it verse by verse. Thou therefore, my strong, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And we explained this very well last week. The verse, the text for today is this. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. In other words, suffer hardship with me. That's what that means. Endure the same kind of suffering as others. So when tested, the body pulls together, both in the physical and in the spiritual of God. I told you last week, the church is a hospital. The church is not a place of perfect individuals. The church is a chaotic place because people are at different spots, levels of understanding, of maturity. But you must recognize that irrespective of what that person is or may be displaying, Christ died for the person. The person is a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, and the plan is to go towards spiritual maturity. The plan is not to give up and say, your problem is too much. So some people are sick in the hospital, in a good hospital. You have patients. You have surgery. Some people need urgent surgeries. It's emergency. They just bring them. Emergency. Like that. Some people need to just change their nutrition. You know, just eat this. Just eat this. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what you need. Some people need correction, rebuke, teaching. And nobody can do. That's why we have to work together. When you take your place as a member of the body and you receive mentorship or you give mentorship and you do it with a sincere heart, you will see the body heal. There will be something resplendent about your life, about your home, that will attract others to you because you're an aroma of life wherever you go. You may not know. Was it on Friday? That was when we had water brooks. Emeka was telling me great and mighty things that God had been doing, you know, in his life and in the church. And you may not know. If you don't talk about it, nobody will know. You have to put it down in the bulletin. The bulletin. He understands that. Some people will struggle through sin for long. Some will struggle through addiction, financial challenges. I do not pray that any member of this church who is married should divorce. When it happens, if it happens, what will you do? Eh? Did you hear that Pastor Chris and his wife, they are no more? In the church of Jesus Christ, how do we do it? Hey, who then can be saved though? You know what? I don't even know. The best way to solve this situation is for me to divorce you straight away. So that I'm free for that temptation. Some people will join this church as divorcees. Some people will join this church as second wife of a big man somewhere. And so when they come, what are you going to do? Some people will get pregnant out of wedlock and they are members of the church. What do you do? The church is not about my righteousness is better than yours. My righteousness is better than yours. The church is not a place where you glory in your virginity. What is the difference between a virgin and somebody that is not? Those things are so big in this culture, it makes no sense. When you understand what the work of Christ has done, we are talking about a circumcision of the heart that puts no confidence in the flesh. Some people, I have talked and counseled with people who have been raped by their fathers. What do you do? Life, terrible things. Incest is going on at an alarming rate. And you know, like I said, internet has accelerated sin. In the 70s or 80s, people don't really know what happened in the Western world. Now, if you want this picture, this pose to be on Facebook all over the world, we just take a selfie, me and Jonathan. And it's all over the world like that. And people's perception are twisted based on that. So you go through somebody's profile, you see that he's fine, he has this picture, oh, he must be enjoying life. And so we want to be like that. As a matter of fact, that country called America, their culture, their holy culture, has shaped life in all the cities of the world, even their enemies. Go, what did they call it? DPTV, DSTV, or HITV, hip hop. It's all about what those ones have brought. You look at it long enough, and then you go to America, you think the dollar is going to be on the floor. You just speak it. Hey, yo, 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 yo. If you really see, oh my God, I've seen things. My wife said, stop looking. I said, will they come and take my eyes again? I will look. My point is this, life. And so when these things happen, what do we do? You can have all these different examples that I've given happening in a small church like this at the same time. Look, most churches will show you the exit door. How? By not attending to the situation. By judging the person. They will judge you. And judge you. With their eyeballs and look at. You come into their midst. You can't even come. You must cover your head. People are at different places. When they come to us, what do they find? Do they find grace? Do they find the love of God? Do they find affirmation? Yes, I know. Yes, that has happened. I'm not saying it didn't happen to you. But in this church, we will not allow your past to define you. We look at what God has done. We will affirm you. We believe in you. Even if you go back and do the same thing over and over and again, we will believe in you because we have a God who believes in us, who is a God of multiple, multiple, multiple second chances, never gives up on us, and we have received that grace and we show it. When we have a problem to show it, it shows that our own understanding of what we received is suspect. Hallelujah. That's what church is about. We suffer it together. We go through it together. Some people will go through lingering, debilitating addictions. But instead, we will choose to say we will help you walk through these difficulties. We will suffer with you. We may not have it all together. At least by now, you should know that we don't have it all together in this church. It's not about that. But we should pull together. How can it happen? The church being a place of grace? Because grace constantly reminds us on the ground. Or should I say, grace constantly reminds us that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Look at the early church persecution. Stephen. Many Christians were martyred for the cause of the gospel, but the church pulled together. Jesus came and said, okay, we'll borrow you money. They gave a condition to a government who accepted it because, well, it was a drowning government to save that country. And then elections came, another government came, and the new government says, look, the terms of this loan is not possible. So for the respective countries, Germany, Italy, and co., to look good to their own country and say, we are strong. We are not going to revisit this issue. We will not give you anything again. Pay your debt. The ethical or the moral thing to be done is not the issue. The world does not support its own, as it were. The world, the way the Bible says, the world loveth its own. It is only when you are at the same level. If I come to your house today and I tell you I don't have money, I want to eat, and you give me food, I finish the food, I sit down, put my legs on the stool, and then I came at 12 noon, 6 o'clock, I'm still there, eat dinner with you. I said, you know what, brother, I don't have anywhere to stay. He said, you know what, because I'm a Christian, you can sleep tonight. And then one meal turns to one day, 1 month. Won't there come a day that will say, when things begin to get bad for you, that's when you will know who is for you or not. The world, people scatter. But grace is about consideration of others, more important than ourselves. When someone is going through a tough time, a phone call is made to someone in the church. That somebody shows up. And in showing up, that person understands the situation, prays, and sees practical ways how we can fix the situation, gets the information across to the church or the leadership of the church that represents the church, so that that member does not suffer. You may not necessarily be seen by the pastor himself, but that members of the church understands the way God's love chain of command works. Look, you cannot suffer hardship with someone from a distance. That's not in the word. What's in the word is sympathy and empathy, consideration. Don't leave it to texts alone or phone calls alone. If you can show up, show up. It doesn't matter whether, don't think, oh, what will they say? Mm-mm. Do it because you have an understanding of the reality of what church is. You be the church. You be the solution. You show up for that brother. Show up for that sister. And I know, I'm saying all this not because people are not doing it already. I know people are doing it already. What I'm saying, that is what really makes church, which means we should not stop doing it or give up. When it is not received in grace, the person that is ready to offer his gifts might feel, okay, so you don't want it. Okay, let me keep it to myself. Yeah, but what I will say to those people is, no, you cannot keep it to yourself because it's God's gift. It will always find you out. Praise God. The ministry of helps. The ministry of church governments. Hallelujah. In closing, 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 6. Sorry, 2 Timothy 3. 3. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully. The husbandman. Who is the husbandman? The husbandman is not the husband. This is an old English word for farmer, a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must forth be partakers of the fruits. Verse 6. Verse 7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Paul chose three set of people. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer to pass across this truth to us. An athlete, let me talk about an athlete first. An athlete like me, many of you know, you don't know that I can run in, don't let me say Olympics, you think I'm lying. I can run in all Nigeria national games, 100 meters. Inter-house sports. You don't believe that? If I go and run in maybe the Temi school, for example, now, you think those ones will move? Why are you looking like, okay, I cannot run? Why? Because I don't look like... So. Look, if it comes to running, there's no way they won't catch me. Because even when I was younger, before I got this big, I cannot run. I hate running. They will catch me because I won't run. Except, okay, when we are playing soccer. How many Barcelona fans are in church today? Go and sit at the back, brother. I love you. You are going down today. He used an athlete. That guy called Usain Bolt. To achieve that level of excellence, you have to be devoted to a task of training, of hardship. You have to run when nobody is there. You have to do so many things to achieve that. So Paul used the way an athlete focuses and devotes himself to the task. That is the way we should be devoted to grace. We should be devoted to mentoring. We should be devoted to teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. They are not in isolation. They are together. He said, he that competes must do so lawfully. Even if you are faster than Usain Bolt and you qualify for the Olympics 100 meter and you run and nobody knows your country, you just give yourself some name. And you actually, in reality, run faster than Usain Bolt, you will not get the gold. In fact, the world as of today, I don't know, maybe tomorrow, as of today, it's a thing of shame that you are not competing lawfully. Which country are you representing? How did you get there? You don't just go and run in Olympic finals. That's what they call heat and qualifiers. So you have to run according to the rules. So he used that aspect of an athlete to pass across what he's telling us from verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah. He used a farmer. He said, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. All this reminds me or tells us that God left us with boundaries and we are to live within those boundaries. Holiness, purity of motive, goodwill, discipline, self-control, having a servant's heart. We are sons of God by nature. God made us sons. We are sons of God by faith in Christ. Everybody is a son of God. And that son has no feminine or gender. It's not about, okay, you say a daughter. No. This is spiritual things now. Everybody is a son. But in manifestation to the world, in relating with one another, we are servants. You don't come and say, hey, Popsy, I'm a son. Go and serve me. No. You come with the meekness of a servant. We are sons by nature, servants by manifestation. That is why when you understand that, then you can take anything, any nonsense from anybody. You will not feel offended. You will not feel so offended that you become the lawgiver. You become, because you know you're a son of God, it doesn't change who you are, but in manifestation, you are like a servant. You are like a fool for Christ's sake. The Lord will bring God to that understanding. He used soldier. The reason why the Nigerian army has suffered so much backlash in recent times is because they only know how to beat people in the traffic. To go to, what's the name of that forest? Sambisa Forest. They don't know how to go and get the girls. And the way to get the girls is not by bring back our girls. Which girl? Do you even know them? Everybody, when they started that thing, bring up our girls. Some Nigerians in Houston, they went to the most prominent place. bring up our girls. You are eating hamburger. I say, bring back our girls. Is that how to bring back the girls? Did you even labor in the place? Go and intercede. Let the altars weep. Let the prophets, let them weep between the altars. Go and pray now. What's all this? The church has become so legalistic that homosexuality is a sin. You go to where there is gay bar. Homosexuality is a sin. That's what the church is doing. We are all doing activism. The Lord didn't send us to do activism. He sent us to preach the gospel and to be it. So before we know it, the gay people are taking over. The fastest way to get a job is to say you are gay. Anywhere in the world now. You have a course. There's a place in the university where I teach. They have the most beautiful center is they call it the LGBT. It took me a while for me to understand what the LGBT is, but this is church. If you don't know the meaning now, don't even bother. But we are to love them, not, you know what they are doing already. There's no need to. We are to love them when the opportunity comes and share the gospel. One day, the darkness in their heart will give way to the light of the gospel. I've seen it. And that's what the Bible says. So this work, this being a place of hardship and fellowship, it involves hard work. This is a family now. What you go through concerns me. I'm thinking of ways of how to make your life better. And not just to just leave you on your own. Nobody knows you. And you're just there. Hallelujah. It's 12 o'clock and I'm not finished. But I promised. We'll continue. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tell him how much you appreciate him. He's taking us to another level of understanding, another level of relationship, to know these things and to walk in them. He wants to introduce to us the Jesus we don't know, that is in the Bible, that we should know and relate with. He wants us to relate with him indeed. We cannot say we know the Lord if we don't even love him.